This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Well, if your Bible is with you, if you could turn to them to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Typically, we pick one book of the Bible and make our way through that systematically, but our pastoral team felt impressed from the Lord that we need to camp out in this one chapter in particular. And I actually want to encourage all of us to not just read this chapter, but to actually memorize this chapter. And something starting today that we want to do is start saying this together as a church. And so maybe you have to read it and just read out loud. That's totally fine. It takes time to memorize. But I want to encourage you to memorize it, because when we memorize God's word, not only does it put it in our minds, but it makes it readily accessible to our hearts. And if you're anything like me, you need love to be more readily accessible in your heart. And so let's read together in God's word. And if you have memorized it, praise the Lord, but maybe say this together as God's church. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Praise God for his holy word. May it be with us now through the preaching of it, to the glory of Jesus' name and the good of Jesus' church. Praise be to Christ. In 1987, one of the great classics of cinematic excellence was created. Filled with stirring action and poignant moments of emotional intimacy, this film was certainly destined to be one of the greats. Of course, I'm sure that you're all knowing what I'm talking about. It is the classic Princess Bride. Perhaps I'm speaking slightly in hyperbole, but I do love that movie. And in that movie, there's this character, Vanzini, who's supposed to be a genius. And in the beginning of the movie, he keeps using the word inconceivable and uses it in all kinds of inappropriate ways, wrong ways. And so eventually another character, Inigo Montoya, says to him, "You keep using that word, but I do not think it means what you think it means." Today, we're going to talk about how love is kind. And I think that often we use that word, but it does not mean what we think it means. Kindness is a word that gets used all over the place in our culture. How many signs are there that say, be kind, or kindness is everything? And yet I see a country that is deeply divided. I see people canceling one another left and right. If you say the wrong thing, I'm done with you. how quickly we can react to one another and get angry with each other. And let's be clear, I'm not just talking about outside in the culture, I'm talking about in the church. To be honest, I'm talking about what can happen to my own heart sometimes. So I wonder if perhaps we keep using that word kindness, but maybe it doesn't mean what we think it means. So this morning, I want us to see three things. I want us to see what kindness is not, what kindness is, and then how we can be more kind. Pretty straightforward, but may God be with us through these things. First, what kindness is not. I think we need to start here so that we can know how to appropriately apply what kindness is. So let's start by being clear on this. Kindness is never responding to someone with anger. How often and how easily we can justify popping off on someone who crosses us. Oh, I know I shouldn't talk like that, we'll think, but don't you realize what they did to me? You know, we can admit that sometimes we make mistakes, but it's really these other people, they're the problem. Friends, if there's ever an attempt or desire in our hearts to get back at someone, to hurt them like they've hurt us, to make sure they know and feel how wrong they've been, that's not kindness. Back when I used to live in New Jersey, there was this morning where I was going to church, and as I'm going down the road, this van pulls out in front of me and just totally cuts me off. And I beeped at them, and that was appropriate because they needed to know that they need to be more careful. But there are different kinds of beeps, aren't there? You've got the, hey, watch out, you got to be careful, beep, you know? Or you've got the person who's, you know, not paying attention and the light turned green, hey, get going, you know, let's move. We're not just all interested in what you're looking at on your phone. Like, let's keep the traffic flowing, right? And those are just, you know, nice, quick, polite bleeps, you know, let's get going. The beep I gave was not that kind of beep. The beep I gave was the you just crossed the wrong person beep. And justice needs to be served through the sound of my horn. And so I just leaned into it and I let them have it. And I'll be honest, I felt very right and vindicated. Until that car, as I followed behind it, turned into the church parking lot that I also was going to that morning. It's actually one of the reasons that we came and planted this church here in Philadelphia. I just had to get away from that awkward situation. I just can't even go back there anymore. I don't drive to church anymore. I just walk. I don't even want to have to deal with that type of temptation. You know, we laugh about that, but the reality is that wasn't kind. That wasn't kind. That wasn't kind. Twitter feuds where you just go back and forth commenting on each other's things. It's not kind. Facebook rants where you're giving your long, hot take on whatever it is that you want to feel like venting about that day. It's not kind. No one has ever read something sarcastic or biting online and been like, oh, thank you. That just serves my soul so much. Let me think about my life choices. We post those things thinking they're going to have some kind of effect. Here's the effect that they have. They're mean. They're not kind. How many times do you walk past a Planned Parenthood center? And there are people out there with signs that say, you're a murderer. Who's that ever helped? Who's ever been like, oh yeah, let me rethink this? That's not kind. Friends, as Christians, getting angry and being mean should never be a tool we reach for to fix anything. That shouldn't ever be a tool that's even in our toolbox because meanness is not kindness. The opposite mistake, though, is to think that kindness means niceness. There's an excellent book by a man named Barry Covey that I would commend to you called Love, Kindness, and he really teases this out, the difference between kindness and niceness. Niceness is affirming everything about a person because you don't want to upset them. Niceness is telling your high school senior who's about 5'2" and has maybe a 3-inch vertical that yes, you can pursue your dream to play in the NBA. You'll be great. You get it, honey. Right? It's ridiculous, but that's what we do in our culture. We don't tell people the truth. We're just nice. In our culture, we're told that we're not loving people if we aren't affirming everything about them. But let's be clear, that's not biblical kindness. Because if someone is doing something that God says is wrong and harmful, then the last thing we should want is to affirm them in that. I can't tell you how many times I have people in my office who are struggling with addictions, or I'm just talking to them on the side of the street. And as I talk with them, the conversation is not usually about their addiction, it's usually about their identity. People who are just caught in that bondage can often think that this is just who I am. I'll never be free. This is just how I'm wired. I was born this way, and I've always been this way, and I always will be this way. It would not be kind for me to say in that situation, yes, you were just born this way, so you just need to do it. Yes, that is, that desire's in you, so you just need to express that and be who you are. Friends, that would not be kind. That would just be nice. And we can couch that in, well, I don't want to trigger them. I don't want to like offend them. I just want to care for them. You know, other people stigmatize them, and so I just want to support them. Listen, I'm not saying that you should be mean and you should speak with lack of respect. Nor am I saying that you should ostracize them and not have a relationship with them. No, have a relationship. Be an influence in their life. I'm not saying be mean in how you speak. I'm saying don't be nice and not speak. How much can we really say that we care for someone if we aren't willing to talk with them about what God says is harmful for them? Friends, niceness is not caring for others. Let's be honest, it's really just caring for yourself because you don't want people to be upset with you. Niceness is really just selfishness cloaked in some sweetness. And therefore, niceness can't be love. Because as we saw in the first sermon of this series, love is not about being self-consumed, but caring about others' good, even when it comes at a cost to yourself. And so kindness is not meanness, saying things in a hurtful way. Neither is it niceness, never saying anything that might offend other people. That is not kindness. And so what is kindness? Let's look at what kindness is. Notice in verse 4 of this chapter that there is a shift that takes place. And many commentators will point this out. In verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about how if I don't have love, and describes love in a way that it's this characteristic that we possess. It's a character trait, if you will. But then in verse 4, all the way through verse 7, it talks about love is. And it's not necessarily saying love is something we possess. It's more saying this is how love is personified. It's like in verses 4 through 7 that love becomes this living being. And that's because love did become a living being. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of love and everything that we read about in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. What we are learning about in this chapter is we are learning how to love like Jesus. We are learning His way. And so when we talk about kindness, we have to look to Christ and see how who He is and how He embodied what this particular aspect of love means. And so as we look at Jesus, we see there is nothing about Jesus that was ever mean. Nor did He ever stop at just being nice. He did not speak with harshness or condemnation, but was gentle and full of grace for sinners. But He also didn't fail to speak. No, He spoke clearly and courageously about people's sin. In the Gospels, the same word kindness is used in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Let me read to you that passage in context. I think this helps us understand what is kindness. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus says to the heavenly burden person to come to Him because his burden is light, that word light is the same word that gets translated as kind. That's why other translations will actually say, "Come to me, for my burden is kind." Kindness is taking action to lighten someone's load. Kindness is seeing a burden and relieving someone from that burden, often by bearing that burden yourself. Theologian David Garland says it this way: kindness means to respond to others with the same tender heart of Christ. Kindness recognizes that everyone carries a heavy load that needs to be alleviated. Theologian Lewis Smead says it this way: kindness is love's readiness to enhance the life of another person. We saw last week in Pastor Ian's excellent sermon on how love is patient, that patience means enduring what we might not prefer for the good of someone who is struggling. And so patience is about withholding an action, withholding a response, not blowing up quickly. And this is why kindness is a necessary complement to patience. Patience is about withholding an action. Kindness is about taking an action. Kindness is taking action to lighten someone's load. And friends, isn't this what Jesus has done for us? When we were weighted down and burdened under the load of our sin, helpless and hopeless to alleviate our suffering, Jesus came and took action on our behalf. Our sins, they were many, but His mercy is more. And so He came and He took action. And in Himself He bore the just judgment for sin that we should have faced. He came to earth to take our place. On the cross He hung, and our hell He endured, so that for you God's wrath would be no more. The kindness of God has come in human form and is shown through every scar that Jesus has borne. Friends, Jesus came to bear the burden of our sin so that our load might be lightened by what He carried. And I just want to pause here and say two things. First, if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, maybe you're here today feeling burdened and weighed down by life. Or maybe you're here listening to this and you feel fine. I just want to ask you, if there is a God, what do you plan to say to Him when you stand before Him? There's really only one of two answers you can give. One, you can try to point to yourself and what kind of person you've been. Like, hey, I know I did some things, but look at all these good things that I did. You can come before God trying to save yourself, trying to justify your life. Or you can come before God and say, my trust is in Jesus. My trust is in what He has done for me. You can come trying to save yourself, or you can come with a Savior. Friends, I want to appeal to you today. There is no salvation in yourself, but there is salvation in Jesus. Put your faith in Him. Christian, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, if He has lightened your load, then I want to exhort you as someone who loves you deeply. Don't pick that load back up again. When we sin, isn't it so easy for us to pick the burden of our sin back up again? I'm so terrible. I'll never change. God must be so tired of me. God is so done with me now. And we start carrying around a burden of guilt. Or when life doesn't go the way we want it to go, God must be punishing me. I knew this was going to happen. God must have abandoned me. Or maybe even there is no God. And we start carrying around this burden of doubt. Or we go through life trying to do as much good as we can to others, burning ourselves out, wearying our lives to do whatever we can to get God to be pleased with us. Do you see what I'm doing now, God? Is this enough now? Is this enough now? Is this enough now? And we're living with a burden of performance. Friends, Jesus came in kindness to lighten our load, to take those burdens from us by giving His life for us. And we need to stop picking back up what Jesus died on the cross to take off by his grace. Friends, Jesus is the kindness of God. Bring those burdens to him. Let him lighten your load. He is the kindness of God, who did not come to be nice and affirm everything about us. No, he came because he knew there was a problem in us. Jesus comes not because we're just good people who kind of need to be shown a few nice things to do. No, he came because we are deeply sinful people who have a problem with the Almighty God. But God the Father, in love, sent Jesus Christ in the power of God the Holy Spirit to live the life we could not live, to die the death that we deserve, and to rise to new life so that we could put our faith in him. He didn't come to be nice about our sin. He came to deal with our sin. And so as we consider this, as we see the kindness of God given to us in Jesus, God wants us not just to receive this kindness, but to show this kindness. God wants us to live in a counter-cultural, supernatural way of modeling this kind of kindness. A kindness that is not mean, nor is it nice, but knows how to hold on to convictions about the truth and beauty of God without compromise, and also knows how to move towards people with redemptive purposes for their good. You might remember several years ago, Chick-fil-A came under a lot of fire because they donated some of their profits to an organization that supported a biblical definition of marriage, being between one man and one woman. And there was all this outrage, and there was a group called Campus Pride, which was an LGBTQ rights activist group that organized protests outside of Chick-fil-A all over the country. Dan Cathy, the CEO of Chick-fil-A, he reached out to Shane Windemeyer, who was the leader of Campus Pride, and this is what Mr. Windemeyer wrote about what happened when Dan Cathy reached out to him. He wrote this in the Huffington Post, not the most Christian of news publications. He said, on August 10th, 2012, in the heat of the controversy, I got a surprise call from Dan Cathy. He had gotten my cell number from a mutual business contact. I took the call with great caution. He was going to tear me apart, right? Give me a piece of his mind, turn his lawyers on me. Never once did Dan or anyone from Chick-fil-A ask for Campus Pride to stop protesting Chick-fil-A. On the contrary, Dan listened intently to our concerns. Dan sought first to understand, not to be understood. The first call lasted over an hour, and the private conversation led to more calls the next week and the week after. This was not going to be a typical turn of events. Throughout the conversations, Dan expressed a sincere interest in my life, wanting to get to know me on a personal level. He wanted to know about where I grew up, my faith, my family, even my husband, Tommy. In return, I learned about his wife and kids and gained an appreciation for his devout belief in Jesus Christ. Dan expressed regret and genuine sadness when he heard of people being treated unkindly in the name of Chick-fil-A, but he offered no apologies for his genuine beliefs about marriage. Dan, in his heart, is driven by his desire to minister to others. He held to his beliefs while also welcoming me into his life. Mr. Windermeyer goes on to write about how Dan Cathy has become to him a very dear friend. The name of the article is actually called Coming Out as a Friend of a Christian. Friends, I think in this, Dan Cathy modeled kindness. He was not going to tear this man down, nor was he going to be nice and compromise what God in his love clearly teaches in Scripture. He was kind. He held on to his beliefs while genuinely caring for someone who did not share with those beliefs. He never compromised his convictions, but he also didn't ostracize this person. This is kindness. I'm here from you. I want to listen to you. I want to understand you. I want to take actions that show I care about you. And based on my convictions, I want to share with you the good news of who God is for you. This is kindness. And I just have to wonder what would happen if more people were committed to this kind of kindness. What would happen if more people were committed to speaking with civility and respect to one another? What would happen if kindness never meant tearing someone down, speaking to them in a demeaning way, making fun of them, or ostracizing them? What would happen if kindness also did not mean affirming everything about a person, but doing good to others, even if we deeply disagreed with them? What if kindness meant that the people were clear both on our convictions and on our care? Friends, I think if more people live that way, I think this world would be a very different place. I think God in His love is inviting us in 1 Corinthians 13 to go out into the world together as people who bear His name and to make this kind of difference by being people who are kind, clear on convictions, and consistent in our care. And so I think the question becomes, how can we live this way? How can we be more kind? Takes us to our final point this morning. I want to give you three things that I hope kind of give some handlebars to think about and grab onto as we think about putting this sermon into action in our lives, potentially even this afternoon. What do we need to do to be more kind? We need to get some perspective. We need to get practical. And we need to preach the gospel. Let's look at these things very quickly together. One, we need to get perspective. I'm convinced, based on the testimony of Scripture, that cultivating kindness starts with cultivating our perspective of God's kindness to us in Jesus. I could go many places to show you this. I'll just go to one. I think the Apostle Paul is a tremendous example of this principle. The Apostle Paul was someone who often was treated very unjustly and unfairly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, he just gives us a little window into his life. I want to read this because we need to get this picture. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. How on earth was Paul able to sustain this kind of life? How did he get up after a beating and rub the blood out of his eyes and go to the next town being bone weary and yet willing to continue to do good and to share about the good news of Jesus Christ? How did he do that? I'm like, well, I don't know how he did that, but that's Paul. He was some kind of Superman. You know, what can we possibly learn from him? Well, I think we need to consider what Paul says about how he was sustained in this kind of kindness. Paul writes to Timothy, a pastor that he was mentoring, and I think he gives us a picture into how he was sustained in this kind of kindness when he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." See, Paul was sustained in his kindness towards others, not because he was some kind of Superman, but because he knew he was a sinful man, and yet Christ had been merciful to him. And notice, he doesn't say just in this passage that he was kind of sinful. In his mind, he says he is the foremost of sinners. Now, does that mean that Paul did a survey and he, you know, inventoried every Christian in the known world at that point? Tell me all your sins. And, oh, shoot, I'm the worst sinner. I thought I'd at least be like, you know, top 50%. I didn't realize it'd be this bad. Like, is that what he's saying here? No. No, Paul didn't need to ask everyone else what their sin was in order to know that he was the foremost, because he knew what went on in his own heart. And if we're honest, we can know what goes on in our own hearts. And this is why I'm absolutely convinced that we do not need more self-esteem, despite how many times we're told that by our culture. We don't need to learn to love ourselves better, because just trying to do that, here's the reality. If you know yourself well enough and have enough self-awareness, that will always ring hollow. What we need is not to turn a blind eye to different parts of ourselves and just, I'm going to love the good parts of me. No, what we need is to know that there's a God who sees all of us, who sees into the depths of our hearts in ways that we don't even comprehend. There's a God who sees all of our sinfulness, the stuff that we might even, you know, hide from other people, the stuff that we might even hide from ourselves. There's a God who sees all of it, and he still loves us. Still loves us so much that he came to earth to die for us. Friends, what you need is not more self-love. What you need is to know how much you are loved by Jesus Christ. He loves you if you have placed your faith in him. And true life transformation is not going to come through you learning how to speak more self-affirmation. True transformation is going to come by you knowing what God has already spoken in his affirmation over your life by Christ who gave his life for you. There's no way that you can love yourself more than Jesus has already loved you at the cross. And so what you need is not more self-esteem. What you need is to get over yourself and look to Christ and see the magnificence of the magnitude of his love for you. What I need when I'm getting cut off in traffic, or when I'm given another bogus ticket from the PPA, or a neighbor is treating me wrongly, or someone is being unfair, or someone is asking me to do something and I just am bone tired of helping this person with that thing, or when my kids are pushing buttons that I didn't even know I had. What I need and what you need is for the Holy Spirit to take our hearts to that hill called Calvary, where we see the suffering, blood-battered body of Jesus. Where we see God himself giving himself in kindness to us. Friends, at the cross, there is an endless well of God's loving kindness from which we can draw loving kindness into our hearts that will then fill us up to spill out to other people. If we want to be kind, we need to get some perspective on how kind God has been to us in Jesus. Number two, we need to get practical. We need to get practical. Kindness is not just a feeling. Kindness is, by its definition, taking actions. Christ did not just have warm, fuzzy feelings about us in heaven. No, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, humbling himself to death, even death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2. Right? Christ took action as sent by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Kindness always means taking action. And so the question that we should be asking ourselves is, what action does God want us to take? What does God want us to do with the resources that he has given us? The resources of our time and our talents and our treasures. What does he want us to do that's going to help lighten the load of someone else? Sometimes it doesn't even have to be that big a thing. You'd be surprised how even a small expression of kindness can really impact someone. A couple weeks ago, I was having a week. You know what I mean? Like a week. And my friend, Joe and Kristen Cato, knew that it was a tough week. And they stopped by my office with a little bag of goodies and an encouragement note. It wasn't elaborate, but it was kind. and it made a big difference. A couple months ago, Pastor Matt was having some back issues because he's starting to get to be that age. I said that in the first service, and it's really good to be able to joke it on again in the second service. And Pastor Ian was able to share with him this back roller thing because Pastor Ian has been that age. And that's always the first service. It's a little nicer. That's just kind. That's just kind. Caring for another. What do I have that I can use to do good to someone else and just lighten up their life a little bit? I think about how many of you, when someone's going through something, you go and you share meals with them. Or you take them food. And that's just a kind thing to do. I'm so encouraged to hear from Bella, who's a member here who's suffering with cancer. And when I talk with her, as I do, you know, just encouraging to hear you, the church, people are constantly talking to her and reaching out to her and encouraging her. You've taken action to be a presence in her life, and that's helped lighten her load. Praise God. I try to make a point to take out my neighbor's trash or shovel their sidewalks when it snows or stop and talk, you know, whenever I see someone out, and I just try to take a moment to ask what they're doing, prioritizing them over my schedule. The point is, who has God put in your life? Who are the neighbors or coworkers or classmates or just the people you pass on the street? And how can you initiate, not wait for them to ask, but how can you show the initiative just to reach out and be used by God to lighten their load? If we want to be kind, then we need to be practical. We need to take tangible steps. Finally, we need to preach the gospel. There is no greater load that anyone could ever bear than being under the burden of their sin, whether they realize it or not. And so there is no greater kindness we could do for someone than to tell them about Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Now, I purposely put being practical before this point, because I often think it is our practical expressions of kindness that give us an opportunity to do someone the kindness of sharing Christ with them. I think it's often our actions that win for us an audience for our words. And so we need to be practical. But we can't end with that. We need to be preach. We need to preach. And by preach, I don't mean what I'm doing right now, standing in front of a crowd and talking to people. No, usually actually when the Bible talks about preaching, it means simply sharing the good news. And that's something that everyone who has received the good news has been called by God to do. We are not being kind if we are seeking to simply lighten people's practical, tangible needs. We need to do that. It's crucial that we do that. That point came first. But we can't do that only. Because if all we're doing is meeting people's practical needs, then all we're doing is making their life comfortable on the way to hell. We need to preach the gospel. We need to share with people the good news of Jesus. That is the greatest kindness that we could ever give to anyone. I'm going to close with this story. I have a friend in New England, and he told me this story, that there was someone in his church who had recently moved into a new neighborhood, and they went around introducing themselves to the neighbors, and as they did, you know, came out that they were Christians. And a couple weeks go by, and it's trash day, and the husband puts out the trash cans and goes to bed, and he wakes up the next morning, and apparently a trash truck came because everyone else's trash cans were taken, but his cans had been moved behind a tree and hidden, and so his cans had been left. Trash was still there. Thought, oh, it must just be some neighborhood kids playing a prank on the new family, and so another week goes by, puts the trash cans out again. Now there's double the trash. We can relate to that here in Philadelphia because trash trucks only come when they feel like it, apparently. And, you know, there's double the trash. And now, though, the same thing happens. Someone moves his cans and hides them. Trash truck doesn't see them, doesn't take them. And he's left with all his trash. Well, now he's upset. It's one thing to play a prank one time. It's another thing to do it twice. And so another week comes by, and this time he puts out a note, please do not move, you know, like wants to make it clear, this is not funny anymore, right? Morning comes, and the same thing had happened. Now he's mad. And so he goes out, he buys a camera, and he's going to catch whoever is doing this to him. And so he puts the camera out, puts the cans out, wakes up the next morning, and sure enough, the same thing had happened. And so he reviews the footage, and what he sees is that in the middle of the night, his neighbor across the street comes and hides his trash cans. And so he is boiling mad, and he is ready to go let this guy have it. But his wife, sensing that his heart was potentially not in the right place, pulls him back and says, "Let's pray." Praise God for godly wives. The Lord knows us pathetic husbands need them. And so his wife, and he just start praying. And they start praying for that neighbor. And as they're praying for that neighbor, the Lord begins to convict their hearts about their own anger. They're confessing their anger. They become broken afresh by their sin, and then moved afresh by the love of Jesus for them. And so they have a change of perspective, which leads to a change of action. And the wife bakes some cookies that this husband then goes to take to this neighbor who's moving his can. So he knocks on the man's door and says, "Hey, you know, I know that you've been moving my cans. And I'm not sure if I did something to offend you or what's going on, but my wife made these cookies as a peace offering. And if there's anything I've done to hurt you or harm you, or if there's anything I can do to help you, please let me know." The neighbor just stares, not exactly sure what to do with this, and eventually starts to get a little misty in his eyes, and he says, "Well, I won't be honest with you, I'm a radio show host. And when I heard you were a Christian, I thought I'd mess with you, so that way you could blow up at me and I'd have something funny to talk about on my show." This man was purposely doing harm to get a reaction from this Christian so that he could make fun of Christians and do dishonor to the name of Jesus. Imagine if that man had gone out boiling mad. Praise God that God moved in his heart and through change of perspective led to a change of action. And he stepped forward in kindness, and that kindness ended up disarming this neighbor. And so instead of that being a confrontation, it became an invitation into a relationship. This man got to share about Jesus with that radio show host. Friends, as we go through life, there are going to be some people who move our trash cans. Know what I'm saying? May we be people who respond, not out of what we feel in that moment, but who respond based upon what we have received in Jesus Christ. May we be people who live with an understanding of God's kindness to us in Jesus that leads us to move out in kindness to others through taking practical actions and through sharing the good news. May we not be callously mean, nor cowardly nice. May we be courageously kind as we follow Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.